Means it must be time to start. Y'all got quiet. Good evening. It's good to see everybody tonight. Everybody's doing well. I'm sure most seen the message board today that Christine Stevenson went home today. They'd ran some tests, but they thought they would keep her till tomorrow, but she was able to go home today, so that was a good thing. And obviously the other folks we have on our prayer list, Brother Bill and several others that have been mentioned, we want to remember them, and also those who have come forward in the last several weeks also. All righty, well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and jump into our Bible class. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of this day and for the time tonight that we're able to slow down in the middle of the week and to come together and to recharge our batteries as we study your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity to do that. Pray that you'll bless us in those efforts. Thankful for this quarter. Pray that, Father, that we've grown not only in your word but grown closer to you as well, and we're thankful for the privilege that is ours to always open up and study your word. Thankful for everyone present tonight. Father, we pray that you'll be with those who aren't able to be here this evening. Because of travel issues or whatever the case might be, that you'll watch over them. I also pray that you'll watch over the Kellys as they travel to the memorial service for Dan's mother, and we pray that you'll comfort them and watch over them as well. Father, we're thankful for all that you do for us every day and that you love us and the blessings you give us. Sometimes we can't even count the number of things you do for us, but we're grateful for them. We're grateful for our church family here. We pray for success of our Ladies' Day this Saturday. Pray that they might be edified in their learning and fellowship with each other. Grateful for Sister Ote. Be with her as she travels as well, too, and thankful for the opportunity they have. Thankful for our ladies and the many wonderful works they do often behind the scenes that go unnoticed, and we're grateful for them and the support they offer. Father, we're thankful for our leadership. We're grateful for our elders. Continue to guide them. Give them courage and strength to make the decisions sometimes that aren't always popular. Help them to always lead us in the right direction. Thank you for our deacons, for their wives, for all the many wonderful works we continue to do here, Father. We're thankful for the blessings of it. Father, we also pray for our nation. We pray for unity and peace, but more importantly, we pray that it looks back to you and to your word for the way in which it should go. We know the world so greatly needs your word today that it's struggling in sin. And Father, help us to be the examples that you need us to be. Father, we pray you'll continue to walk with us as you always do. We thank you for loving us. Thank you most of all for giving us Jesus. And it's in his name that we do pray. Amen. All righty. So tonight we finish up our quarter looking at the armor of God. So tonight I want to recap a little bit as we move forward and kind of finish up here, but kind of summarize everything Paul has talked about and really that we've looked at in relation to the armor of God and what it means. And one of the things that Paul kind of makes this statement in verse 10 here and leading into as he gets into the armor of God that we are provided and that we're supposed to wear is the phrase I really want to concentrate on tonight. And so the thing, as Paul is kind of, remember, he's bringing this epistle to a close in chapter 6 here. But he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord is really what I want to concentrate on tonight and what it means to be strong in the Lord and to effectively carry out the purpose of what it means to put on the whole armor of God. What does that mean to be strong in the Lord? Probably a lot of different definitions, but really the biblical definition that we're looking at tonight is where that source of strength comes from. Because we can't be strong in the Lord if we don't have the Lord's strength. Remember, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. We know that verse very well. Paul understood the concept of what it means to gain strength. But we have to remember, as God is giving us that armor of which we're supposed to wear, the strength that we gain from the Lord doesn't come from ourselves, but rather does come from God. We can't allow ourselves to become overconfident or even pharisaical in our approach to think, well, I'm being successful and I'm being faithful and I'm being righteous and all of these things, and we begin to boast within ourselves, and that in and of itself becomes a sin. So humility is very important in our lives as Christians. And so one of the things that Paul says is to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Everything Paul is talking about here in relation to that armor is pointing back to God. Everything is about God. Everything is focused on God. Paul says we've got to have the mind of Christ. We've got to keep our eyes on the cross. Everything I do in relation to how I walk is pointed to God and what God has done for me. And that's the one thing we really have to remember and we have to keep focus on. But when he says that strength and the power is also available for Christians on our own. Now, that's in relation to then how we're going to wear the armor that we've talked about this whole quarter and how we put that armor on. And so Paul has already referred to the strength and the power of these things that we gain early in the epistle, which he refers to also in the epistle of the book of Philippians as well, when he talks about the concept of gaining power and having that mind of Christ. So Paul is kind of meshing these concepts together here. But the strength that Paul is talking about and that he's making reference to and what we've talked about, the strength that comes from God is the armor that he's providing us with and the armor that we're supposed to wear. So let's kind of review real quick before we get into the last portion of this and talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So looking at verse 13, remember it says, "Therefore we have to take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So Paul says, first of all, that we talked about in the very beginning, you have to take it up and you have to put it on. One of the reasons we have the greatest military in the world is because it's all volunteer. You're not drafted anymore. You're not forced to go into the service. Anybody that joins any branch of the military today does it because they want to be in it. That's the reason the military is so successful, because people want to be there. The way we're successful in Christ is because we want to take what God has given us and we want to be effective and successful with what He does give us. And we cannot be successful or effective if we're forced into it. Remember, Jesus said, "If you love me," that's based upon the concept that you're going to love me. And if you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said, "You will love me." He didn't say that. He said, "If you love me." So the decision becomes mine then. I have a choice, just as salvation is a choice. I choose whether or not I want to obey. Joshua said it in Joshua 24:15. "Choose you this day whom you will serve, as for me and my house will serve the Lord." So we've always had a choice. So in the very onset, Paul says, you take up the armor and you put it on. So before we even begin the effort, before we even start walking that battle, we have to make that choice if we're ready to fight or not. And I always tell people, when they're ready to be baptized, you have to understand what you're getting yourself into. The Christian life is extremely full of blessings and promises and all of these great things, but there is the other side of which the enemy is trying to stop us and what we're trying to do. And there's going to be times that are difficult. But take heart, Paul says, and be strong in the power of His might, because God is going to offer you the protection to fight and stand these things. Now look at verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So we talked about these things and how the Roman soldiers had these belts, and that's really what would identify them many times. Even when they were out of garrison and they were out of uniform, if they walked around with that belt and their particular sword and their dagger or their knives, most people knew that they were Roman soldiers. And so this is what identified them. The truth is what identifies us, does it not? People will know us by our truth. John 17:17 says we're sanctified by the truth. That's what sets us apart and makes us different than everybody else, in that we have the truth. Let me ask you this question. How do you identify a false teacher? Okay. How else? False teacher will talk about anything but the truth. Right? Like Leslie said. Were you going to say something else, Leslie? Go ahead. Okay. Leslie said, you know, we have to know the truth. Absolutely. But also, a false teacher is not going to talk about the truth, anything but the truth. If you get a chance to go online, I wish I can remember the exact web address for it. I think it's donutchurch.com or .org. So Google this tonight when you get a chance. And the whole point of it, it's making light of the fact that a lot of quote-unquote churches out there are basically bringing fluff and no truth. And so the whole concept of this, it's called the Donut Church. Light, fluffy, and full of air or something is the tagline. And it's meant to be, it's satire. It's supposed to be funny, but then you look in further into the website and it starts talking about biblical truth, at least their version of biblical truth. But the whole concept is this idea of how people kind of perceive what truth is. Well, Paul talked about this whole idea of having itching ears. You know, individuals going to have itching ears, and they only want to hear what they want to hear and things that are going to make them feel good of all of these things. But the truth sometimes hurt, does it not? the truth is meant to prick our hearts. That's kind of the purpose of it, to get us, it's supposed to affect us in such a way that we make a change. That's the whole purpose of the gospel, to make us change into what God wants us and needs us to be. So we have to make that effort. So we're identified by the belt in which we wear, which is that truth. And then that breastplate of righteousness that we puts on, righteousness is also what sets us apart in the path that we're walking. That's what's protecting our heart, right? Our heart is extremely important in relation to our spiritual walk with God. Everything from the onset of how we are and what we do and how we come into the concept of a relationship with Jesus is based with the heart. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. So in our walk and how people identify us is based upon our heart and how we react and how we're going to respond to what we're supposed to do as Christians. So we have to have this need for strength is what Paul's saying here too. Now look at verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so we talked about this too. I have to have a firm standing foundation on how I'm going to walk this Christian life. Remember, Roman soldiers' shoes were made a little bit differently than everybody else in kind of everyday civilization during the first century. And that their shoes were generally something that covered most of the portion of their feet. They didn't have the nice leather shoes that we have today. And most of the shoes that they wore into battle had some type of spike or some type of traction device on the bottom. Usually it was a spike or something they would drive through the leather soles. And the purpose of that was so they could have a good, firm standing or grip, so to speak, in the ground when they were fighting. And so if anybody was coming at them, it wasn't going to be that they were going to be pushed back or taken advantage of, but that they can plant their feet firmly and fight the battle that was in front of them. It's the same thing and effective of what we're supposed to do in relation to how we fight. But also we talked about, in relation to that, we talked about what it means to have true peace as a Christian. So let's kind of review here. What does it mean to have true peace as a Christian? A peace that Peter talks about that passes all understanding. What does it mean to have that kind of peace? People think they have that kind of peace, but what does it mean to have that kind of peace? Paul talks about this idea of contentment. Paul said, I've learned with whatever state I am, doesn't matter what I'm doing, I've learned to be content in whatever situation is. That's also a peace mindset. So what does it mean then to have peace that passes all understanding? What does it mean to have contentment in knowing that whatever situation you're in as a Christian, whether you're rich, poor, or somewhere in the middle, that you're content with what you have and what you've been given? What do you think? Not everybody at once. Okay. Jim says comes from knowing that you're saved. What else? But on the flip side of that, I've also seen people that know they're saved, but they're scared to death that they might lose their salvation, so they spend all this time literally working themselves to death in a good way, but to the point that they don't enjoy their salvation. What do you think? What's it mean to have that peace, that kind of peace? What's that, Ashley? Okay. Okay, so Ashley says it's trusting in God and having that confidence that we're supposed to have despite the circumstances that we might be going through. Anybody else? What do you think? Sometimes inner peace is a difficult thing to attain in the world that we live in, isn't it? With everything coming at us, bills and kids and houses and work and traffic and all of these other things that we have, sometimes to find that peace, and I think sometimes we think of this kind of hippie meditation thing for peace. We're like, oh, woosah, that's not the peace that the Bible's talking about. That inner peace that we have kind of goes along with what Ashley said in relation to what Jim says of knowing that we're saved, because the Bible says in 1 John 1 that we can know that we have salvation, but in having that salvation, we have the security of knowing where our inheritance is and what we're going to receive. Neil, go ahead, then I'll get you, Dottie. Okay. Mm-hmm. Trusting in the commander is what we used to say. You got to trust in your commanding officer. He's the one that's going to make the ultimate decision in the way that you're going. If you don't trust him, you lose faith in everything. Dottie, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So Dottie said, we find peace in knowing that we are the victors. But I think in... Go ahead, April. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, that's a great point. I think sometimes, too, kind of going along with what April says, we miss God in the everyday life. On your way to work, do you find God in anything? Do you see Him in anything? I know you're probably not happy with the thousands of cars that are around you at that moment because you're trying to get downtown Raleigh or whatever, but do you find peace in any of those moments? And like she said, and please don't think I was making fun of meditation. I wasn't. I was just saying in relation. Sometimes that's all we think we're associating peace with. But peace is the concept, I think, of what everybody is putting together here for the puzzle is finding contentment in all of those things that God provides. And sometimes, even as Ashley pointed out, and Dottie said too, in the difficult areas of life, how do we find contentment when life is difficult? In God. The contentment is knowing it doesn't matter how much muck and mire that I'm sitting in. Even like Job, when he's scraping off the sores on his body, he was still content with the fact that he was a child of God. Even with all that he had gone through and losing everything that he owned, and his wife is even in her mourning process, just says, forget about God, let's move on with this. His friends are kind of forsaking him, pointing the finger at him. There's got to be something bigger to this, why God's punishing you. Even in that, he's finding contentment in relation to saying, look, we can praise God in times of goodness, so that means we can also praise Him in times of distress. And so peace is finding that true inner peace and understanding that God has always taken care of me, no matter kind of what the circumstance is. Brother Bill?
Also, not having guilt in the back of your mind, knowing that your sins are forgiven. The peace of knowing that that's all paid for.
Mm-hmm. So Brother Bill said, in knowing that our sins are forgiven, that's probably one of the most difficult things people struggle with. We know God has forgiven us, but we haven't forgiven us. But if God says it's gone, then it's gone. But we have this inability sometimes of letting things go. That's our biggest struggle of how to forgive ourselves. In forgiving ourselves in the sense that we're willing to understand that, yes, there might be consequences for the action, and I might still think about that, but knowing that when I stand before God and I answer for those things in my life, whether they're good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10, I know that God says, I don't know what you're talking about. And that too in and of itself should also bring peace, because God is not going to bring that to bear on a list and saying, oh yeah, but we've got this one over here, when Jesus said, I've cleansed that already. That doesn't count. And so as long as we're walking that Christian life and understanding that we're going to make mistakes, but we can find peace and understanding what 1 John 1:7 says, if I keep walking in the fellowship, I know that I'm a human being and I do stupid things and I make mistakes, but I've got that blood that keeps on cleansing. And that's what I need. And that in and of itself is supposed to bring us peace as well too. All right, look at the next part. Not only in the sense of the whole armor that he's talking about, on the shield of the gospel of peace in relation to our feet and being firmly planted, we also have that shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, what is your definition of faith? And I know Leslie taught this class when I was gone, but what is your definition of faith? What would be your personal definition of faith? It's not, and I'll tell you what faith is. Faith is not. Faith is not a blind walk. Faith is not a leap in the dark. That's not what faith is. Go ahead. Okay. So Debbie said, believing in your whole heart that God will bless you. Anybody else? Brenda? So Brenda said, forsaking all, I trust Him, looking at that acronym of what faith is. Anybody else? Bill?
Believing that God really exists.
Okay. So believing that God exists. All right. Anybody else? Jim? Okay. Jim says, belief followed by obedience. Anybody else? So now I want you to ask yourself this question. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. What is your faith? And where is your faith? So that shield of faith, faith is what protects us from the world. Really, if you think about it, kind of at the heart of all these things, everything that God's providing as far as armor is extremely important. Now I've got to have faith and trust that the armor is going to do what God says it's going to do. And so that shield of faith that's going to protect me from what the world's going to hurl at me, that I can firmly plant my feet and have peace in knowing I have salvation concerning the inheritance, and that I'm going to win this battle no matter how difficult it might be, my faith starts from the beginning when I believe in who God is and what He's going to do for me based upon my salvation. Your faith is the basis of your Christian walk. You have faith in knowing that the Word of God is true. You weren't there 2,000 years ago, but you have faith in knowing that Jesus Christ hung on that cross and bled and died for you. You weren't there to see what the apostles went through concerning establishing the concept of the church at the very beginning and helping these congregations grow, but we believe in what Acts tells us and we believe in what they went through. So we have faith in all of those things. But we also have to understand the faith is our foundation of what everything is going to be built upon. And if our faith is not strong, then it's not going to be strong in using the shield that God is providing for us to push away the world. And I think also an understanding of what faith is knowing what our weaknesses are and knowing what our trigger points are and what the devil is throwing at us. Because if we can recognize the weaknesses, as Paul talks about, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, I'm paying attention to those things, and I know what my weaknesses are, then I can be aware of what the devil might try and bring towards me. And so that shield is extremely important for us and how we're going to place it in relation to our armor, because it doesn't allow anything else to get at the rest of our armor. And that's what's protecting us as well, too. Look at verse 17. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the God of truth. So, talked about this the last few weeks concerning that helmet that we have and what salvation is. Salvation, remember, isn't just at the point in which we're added to the church in baptism. Salvation, as Paul said, to work out your own salvation means keep on working at it. And so it's this steady, progressive progress or progressive movement that we're making in making sure that we're keeping our salvation. We have a responsibility to remain faithful. That's part of our responsibility. God is providing the salvation through obedience and faith and all of these things that we're talking about. But that helmet of salvation that I put on is knowing that, hey, I'm saved. What God has given me is true. I don't have to be scared of not having salvation if I'm walking the way God wants me to walk. And so many people in the religious world today will say, you know, salvation is almost to the point of being fragile, and they say, well, I don't know if I have it. That's not any kind of Christianity that I want to be a part of. I need to have a surety. And God says, I will give you a surety. If you do this, based upon this, and what Jesus Christ did for that, then you can be saved. And just like I told you, Brother Andrew Connelly used to say, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And we have every reason to know that we're saved. There should be no reason whatsoever, based upon what God is providing for us, that we should be worried about it if we're walking in the light as He is in the light. So now, for the last few minutes, let's talk about that last part concerning the sword of the Spirit in verse 17. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, as far as that's concerned, and some of you have talked about this too and mentioned it in relation to knowing and believing, like Bill said, of who God is. The only way I come to know God is through His Word. That's how I come to a knowledge of the truth, is it not? That's how I study to show myself approved, 2 Timothy 2:15. That's how I know the Word is complete and makes me and gives me everything that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's what I need when I preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. So in the concept of what the truth is, the three important points that we need to know and understand in relation to what the Word of God is and that belt of truth that we're wearing is, the first thing we have to understand is we have to learn it. And sometimes I don't like to use the word study, because I'll tell you this, when I was in high school, I was a horrible student. Flat out, I was lucky to get through high school. Hated every minute of it. I'll put it to you this way. When I graduated high school that night, ask Larissa, she was there. When I graduated high school that night, you had to go into your homeroom and get your diploma. I was the first one to get my diploma and out of the parking lot before they even left the field, because I was afraid they were going to take my diploma away. My mother was so mad at me because I didn't get any pictures on the field or anything. I was ready to get out of there. You think about that concept of study sometimes that we put in relation to the Bible, and that word scares us, doesn't it? Study means what? Work. Study means we have to work at something. But when you think about learning the Word of God in relation to what it does for us in our life, we not only have to learn it, but we have to love that we're learning it. And so we have to sometimes take these adjectives out. So we have to pull the word study out in relation to learning it and making part of our everyday lives. And you know the great thing about today as society rolls forward, it makes it easier and easier to study and to learn God's Word. I like the word learn a lot better than study, because we all want to learn things, because in learning we grow. And so I think sometimes in our daily Bible reading, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're doing your daily Bible reading, but in our daily Bible reading, how do we look at that in relation to our growth of learning to love God and living it every day? So there's this new thing that's coming out now. It's kind of like this new thing, I guess, in Christianity, or however you want to call it, called reader Bibles. Anybody ever heard of these? You seen these reader Bibles? And so I have one right here. And this is what I look at every day. But when you read this, there's no... And you can come up and look at it later. You can buy these online for $20 or $30. This one's by Holman, I think. But there's no book, chapter, or anything in here. There's no references. There's no maps. There's no nothing. So it's as if you're going to read it like you're reading a book that you pick up every day to get something out of it for enjoyment. And so there's nothing to distract you when you're reading God's Word. It's simply you putting yourself within what God's Word is saying and leaving all the other distractions out. Now, that's not saying those Bibles are bad. This one's got all that stuff in it. But this simply allows you to focus on what God's Word is saying without the other distractions there. But the point I'm trying to make in relation to learning God's Word is that you have to make this something that you want to do and you're finding fulfillment and joy in it. Because unless you learn it, you're not going to love it and you certainly don't want to live it. Because until you learn God's Word and how powerful it is and what it can do for us and how we're living our lives, it's difficult to learn to love what God has already done for us through Calvary. And so, yes, it becomes a diligent effort. It becomes an effort that I have to put forward. If we want something bad enough, we're willing to work for it, are we not? Whether it's your job or your spouse or whatever the case is, whatever you're willing to work for, you're willing to put the effort into it. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 18, or in verse 17, when he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we're putting on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this is something that's going to be able to help me defend those that are trying to take away my faith, those that are trying to destroy my salvation. Well, if I don't know it, how am I going to use it? Karen, go ahead. Yeah, and Karen was saying it's a constant effort. It's not a one-time thing. But I think it all comes down to attitude and how we look at how we're supposed to learn God's Word. And if we take it from the standpoint that I'm having to take a test every week, you know, I can tell you when I finished preaching school, I was worn out. 2 years straight through, no breaks. I was worn out. I mean, we were in the Bible every single day, exegeting, breaking down, Greek, you know, Hebrew, all of this stuff, every single day. And I was worn out to the point that I was not finding enjoyment in it. I understood the purpose of preaching school. They had 2 years to get us through and to get us to know what we needed to know. But at the same time, what I neglected to do in that process, because we had so much coming at us, was putting myself in looking and reading God's Word for my own self. Not for a class, not for a sermon, not for anything else, but doing it for myself. Preachers can be really bad about pulling themselves away and not focusing on their own Bible studies because we're focusing on everything else. And that's the same thing with life. You have all these things going on in life. You have work and kids and your jobs and soccer games and all of these things that you're focusing on that pull us away from what we need to be doing. And until you get in it, you're not going to love it to live it. And loving God's Word is understanding how powerful God's Word is in the enjoyment that you can find in what you're learning from it. You know, whenever I go on vacation, one of my cardinal rules is I don't preach because I want to be fed. It's my turn to be fed. I need to be fed too because I still need to learn. You never get to a point where you stop learning or where you stop growing, because when you do, guess what happens? You become complacent. Any military person will say they're constantly training to make sure they don't come complacent. Because as soon as you become complacent, you start taking your eye off what you're supposed to do, and the enemy is going to take advantage of that weakness. And so it's putting ourselves in the Word and what God wants us to do. And so with that, when we learn it, what's it mean to love God's Word then? Let me ask you that. What's it mean to love God's Word? What do you think? What's that? Feel it in your heart. What else? What's that? Take it as your own? Christian? To obey it? Okay. Okay, apply it. Anybody else? Robert? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Miss Josephine? Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. So I think, and all of your comments were right. Miss Josephine said, you know, it's making priorities, and her day starts off early and putting those priorities into place and finding that peace, and like you said, meditating. It goes to even what April was saying earlier in relation to meditation. Like I said, I wasn't making fun of. The Bible talks about meditating upon God's Word. And the important that is simply focusing and putting your mind and paying attention to it. And so when you see that concept of meditation in the world today, that is, you're removing all of those distractions and focusing on yourself. And so meditating upon God's Word, like the Bible says in Proverbs, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee," or in Psalms, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So when you think about what it means to hide the Word of God in your heart, the purpose of that is also as Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's who he becomes. That's what he is. And so to learn it is to store it away and put it where it needs to be, but to love it is to make sure you're holding on to it and putting it into practice of living it every day. And so drawing upon what God is giving to us. When you think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when he was defeating the devil's every effort to bring him down to his knees, so to speak, what did Jesus throw at him? What was that? Yeah, whatever. It's what was in the Word that he was throwing. He could have used his miraculous powers and all these things as the Son of God, but he said, God said this, God said this, God said this. This is what we're focusing on. Because when it comes back to it, it's how well are we defining ourselves by knowing what God is doing for us through the Word. And, you know, I've always kind of liked this analogy that, you know, this is God's love letter to us. This is Him showing us His love for us through His Word and what He's given to us. And so, you know, I think I've told you this, when I was in boot camp, you knew when mail came because it smelled like perfume. You could smell it a block away because the wives and girlfriends were soaking those letters with perfume and whatever else was coming in. So as soon as it hit the quarterdeck, boy, our eyes would perk up. You were happy because you were getting mail. And so when they would come and fling that mail at you, and you grab that mail, you know, every recruit in there took it, stuck it in their box, and saved it for later, right? No. You can hear them ripping across the quarterdeck. Boy, those envelopes were being torn in half so they can get to those letters, because we didn't have phones and internet and email back when I was in boot camp. So all you had was that letter. That was what tied you to the one you loved and everything that was going on with that person. And so that's what you read, and you would read it over and over and over again, hoping that you would get one the next week or the next day or whatever, and that you would get into that one. And every recruit, when they left boot camp, had every single one of those letters. So, when we get God's Word, do we have the same excitement? It's the same thing. Do we find that kind of love? And you know, where in relation is our Bible? And I know we have technology today, and you can carry it with you in your pocket and on your tablet, and we have access on the internet, all of these things. But when you think about it in relation to how you're carrying God's Word, where are you carrying God's Word? I heard a preacher say, you know, one time he said, you know, you see people carry their Bible under their arms and in a bag and in their pocket, but it needs to be carried here. Because that's what's going to protect us. And remember, that's what all of that armor that God is giving us is to protect. Because the Word of God is where everything starts. And now I'm able to put all of that into practice, and now I can live it as God wants me to live it. And so I have to walk it too. Not to say you're not going to make mistakes and fall along the way, but we can go right back to the instruction manual, can't we? Leslie, go ahead. And it's not necessarily the book in its form per se, because you don't always have access to it per se. But it's how we store it and how we keep it to use it like Jesus did in relation to warding off the devil. And again, keeping that and storing it because it's that important to me. And that I can use it when I need it, when those difficult times come about, or that I can pull it out. And technology's great. God has afforded us the opportunity, you know, with technology that we can literally pull up a Bible verse anywhere we are now. And so there's no reason for us not to have it, you know. I see more and more in the church, less people are carrying hardcover Bibles, or they're carrying the Bible itself, because they're keeping it on their tablets, and there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. You still have that or whatever, but in relation to it's applying it. Then you can walk around with a Bible in your hand all the day long. Doesn't make you a faithful Christian. Just means you're carrying a Bible. But it's how we're putting that in, as far as how we're living it now, what makes it effective for us, and that's the thing important for us to remember. Let me touch on this last point in verse 18. And I think this is part of the armor of God too. But he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all the perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer, and we focused on this just a little bit at the beginning of our class when we started this quarter, of the importance of what prayer is and how I communicate to God. Prayer is not just a lifeline when I'm in trouble. Prayer is my constant communication to effectively talk to God whenever that might be. With whatever you need to pray for, whether you're struggling, whether you need guidance, whether you need strength, whether you need advice, whatever the case might be, prayer is part of everything that God gives us. So God says, I'm going to give you all of these things to wear. Here's your salvation, here's your faith, here's God's Word, here's the truth, here's everything you need to fight the battle. But sometimes you need to talk to the commanding officer. Because sometimes in that battle you struggle. So God says, don't forget I'm standing up there with you fighting the same battle you are. You just got to talk to me sometimes. And so we've got to be able to communicate effectively with him. And so you have to ask yourself, how is your prayer life in relation to your Christian walk? Is it just at dinner time? You know, I've told you before, a lot of times in traffic, the best way for me to avoid getting angry with traffic is talk to God. And sometimes that's what I do. And I told you, not with my eyes closed. I promise you don't do that. But sometimes, whenever you need to talk to him, wherever your secret place is, your closet, whatever it is, as far as you talking to God, is having a heart-to-heart conversation. And I have people ask me sometimes, well, how am I supposed to pray? Is there a proper way? Certainly always with reverence and respect. But some people say, you know, do you have to say thee and thou? No, you don't have to say thee and thou. That was King James 16:11. Thee and thou wasn't back in the first century. They talked in Greek and Aramaic. As long as it's coming from here, that's how you communicate to God. That's how it's going to be most effective. All right, what questions or comments do you have? Sure. Hmm? Yeah. I'll leave you this as we close. I think I'd mentioned to you Brother Garland Elkins when I was in school. We told him that he was there when they wrote the Bible. That's what we joke with him, because he knew that Bible frontwards and backwards. He actually got pulled over and was given a ticket for reckless driving because he was reading his Bible while he was driving. But that's just the type of person that he was. They said, "Sir, this is all great. You know, it's wonderful that you're reading your Bible. That's really dangerous." But that's just how he was, because he was always in the Word, and he can... I don't know, some of you remember years ago when the whole thing was on Phil Donahue about the woman being disciplined by the church and being withdrawn from. If you remember, Garland Elkins was the one that was on the television show. And every time Phil Donahue would ask him a question, Brother Elkins would quote a verse. Every time. And finally, Phil Donahue said, can you answer a question without quoting a verse? And he answered that question with a Bible verse. Drove Phil Donahue crazy. But the point is that he was living it and using it in relation to that. Thank you for your time and attention.